into the time.
Hi.
I don't want to play now, though. I don't want to play now.
You sure?
I'm positive. We just got through playing down here. Thank you, George. We played down here. My stomach's feeling all right now. And I'm not in excruciating pain in my hip. I got a little bit left. Thank you, George. But I want to get right into this. Acts 1:8. I love that, brother. I appreciate what God's doing in him. How to witness on the job. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. How many got that? Let me read it again for those who didn't get it. You shall receive power, exousia, the Greek is authority. You shall receive authority after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. The Holy Spirit has to come upon us. And you shall be my witnesses. Amen? Witness. Somebody who has seen and tasted of it and knows. And you see, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you cannot keep it quiet. When great revival comes in the church, they will not keep it quiet. When people quit witnessing, you know they're not as alive in the soul, and they're not moving in spiritual realms. When you're moving in the spirit, you will not keep it quiet because there's something burning. Otherwise, there's intellectualism and dead faith, and so you won't bring it. We need to be walking in the spirit that God has promised us and given us so that we have the right spirit when we witness. And that we have a spirit to witness. We need to covet to be in spiritual places so that the promise of the Father that would make us a witness is acting upon us so we have that power to witness. And we have His authority. You know, people can tell when you speak under the authority of God and when you don't. I was able to have a lot of effect when I witnessed, because they could tell there was an authority there, as opposed to just a different idea. We need to have that spirit so that we can love. Otherwise, our knowledge is as sounding brass. We need to have God's spirit so we have the leading of the Holy Spirit, so He can lead us to people open, so we don't waste lots of time to people that are closed. And He leads us in how to witness and what that person needs and where they are to cut through all the periphery, all the peripheral flack they will throw up. We need to have the Holy Spirit so that He will give us answers that they cannot gainsay nor resist. We need to have His Spirit upon us so that the anointing and the presence of God is with us, so that we have genuine concern for the souls, so we have boldness in the Holy Ghost, so we have a peace amid all the rejections and arguments and persecutions that will be thrown at us out in the workaday world. Before I begin giving you hints concerning witnessing on the job, I would like to explain something so that you understand. When you're on a job, you have sold yourself into that job market for a certain number of times to work. And you have an obligation to your employer to be faithful to the time that you have sold yourself under him, under his employment. And even if the rest of the people are goof-offs or not, which means rebellious, you are not to join the rebellion society. You are to be a hard worker. There are Christians who have who get fired from job and job and job for witnessing. And they deserve to be fired. And they're looked down upon by the employer and employees. And they are these super spiritual people that are proud of getting fired for Jesus. And the problem is they are obnoxious for Jesus. You don't have to be obnoxious for Jesus. And they waste time on the job. They got a super superior attitude. They demean other people. They bawl them out for their sins. They can't quit sinning until they find Jesus. They pick on their sins. They shouldn't be doing that. And They go to people that are not open and they antagonize them and they argue religion. No wonder they get fired. We are to be hard workers and faithful to our employment and employers. And there's still time to witness on the job in the right way. The job is an opening. The follow-up is at home. And we need to learn that. And other times to bring them also to the church. There's no advantage to throw out arguments at the people and demean them along the way because you're a Christian. That doesn't win them. Now, how to witness on the job? Number one, let everyone see your Christianity, not your religion. People are not interested in religion. There's lots of it. They're not interested in your church versus their church, your religion versus their religion, your ideas versus their ideas. That will not win them. They must see your Christ life in you. They must see Jesus. They must see something different than all the other religionists. Something different from all the other Christians who are just arguing religion. They must see somebody who's got love, faith, somebody who walks with integrity, who is a perfect soul, as it were. They need to see a light, something there that they can look up to and say, there is a man of God. Because they're kind of down on churches. And for a lot of good reasons, too. For some bad reasons, but for a lot of good reasons. You must live the life before all on the job. Nobody listens to hypocrites. You listen to dirty jokes and laugh and you goof off and you argue and you cheat and you do other things and you just be just like they are and then try to go on to my witness and your witnessing is just a sham. It's just a bunch of sounding brass. It doesn't do a thing. They're not interested in hypocrites who's got an idea. You got to be very careful. They're watching you and one thing like that would just, they'll just turn you off. And then you lose all your witnessing. Some Christians, they just smash everything that they've got, even before they start and all the time. There's no wonder they can't win. Now, as we were praying this morning, the Lord dropped something and went in my mind and said, concerning this witnessing, because God laid on my heart and on my wife's heart and perhaps on others at the beginning of the summer that we should win souls for the Lord. And you see, we get caught up in deliverance and now get caught up in the love and relation to the Lord and all this. And people can then take the emphasis off of witnessing and you just put everything in this basket. But we ought to live a balanced life. You don't just get caught up in eating and not sleeping, or just sleeping and not eating, or just romancing and not eating. I mean, we need to live a balanced life. And the church is not a soul-saving station. That's not the purpose of the church. The church is a collected group of believers. It's the collected ones, called out ones, who are to worship in the Spirit and be lifted up in the spiritual places and be fed God's Word and comforted and blessed and strengthened and motivated to go out where people are and win them out there. They're not here. They're out there. And that's the purpose of the church. And so we ought to witness, and God wants to give us great numbers in the city. He wants to finish a Bible college with people that can be built up in the faith. And He wants people to come into this place and learn of God. He wants to send certain people here that particular ones He wants to be of great blessing and benefit and help to us. And we need to be praying for that. We need to be witnessing. And the Lord dropped in my heart this morning, tell every soul, tell the people, and I want every soul to ask the Lord to show you and to look with discerning eye and find one soul, and you win that soul. Now, that's not meaning that you should not win other souls and shouldn't be witnessing as you're going. It's not meaning that. It means have somebody special in your heart that you are determined to win and pray to the Lord until you get them in. And that should be in one of two categories. And as your pastor, I'm asking this. I feel the Lord has said they should have somebody on their heart specifically that they are working with until they win them to the Lord, praying to me about. And you should be able to win one soul. One soul. And I want you to do this. Either on your job someplace, you find a soul that God will lay on your heart and you'll pray about until God lays in your heart and you work with them and love them until you win them, no matter what they do or say, to win them to Jesus Christ. Or you find a Christian and you move and you work to get him filled with the Holy Ghost into the assembly where he gets the truth and in the Bible college where he can get built up in the faith and become a worker so God can send him out to do work for him. One of the two. Now, you can take as many more than that as you like to, but take one person. I want you to really think about it. I want you really and honestly. The Lord said this to my mind, and I believe it was from the Lord. It just seemed like that's the way it came, that everybody should have a concern for some soul. You should not go without a concern and nobody you're trying to win. And it's one thing to pass out tracts and knock at doors and be different places, but there should be somebody on your heart that you were winning. And I want every one of you to consider.
I just want to confirm that word. This morning when we were praying for him, I saw an angel of the Lord come to his mind with a message and drop it in his mind.
Now, if you believe this is of the Lord, and even if you don't, but you believe it's right, if you will endeavor to find that soul and minister until you bring him in, somebody brought you in. You have an obligation. You can't hide your talent in a napkin. You've got to multiply it. If you will endeavor to do that and not let this drop, and remember, you're doing this before the Lord. How much you signify? Don't be liars. You know, if you're not going to do it, keep your hands down. But if you really mean business with this thing, you're going to be praying about it. And by God giving you the grace, you're going to endeavor to find one to pray about and try to win. I'd like you to raise your hand. One of these categories. Thank you. May the Lord bless you in that work. Now, let's hasten on. My time is going by, and I've hardly got started. This means you read your Bible at lunchtime. No, I don't mean legalistic, you got to read your Bible. I mean, don't be afraid to put your Bible out there on the table. I did that at Boeing. I put my Bible right on my desk. I read it in front of everybody. I read it on the bus. You should let them know at the outset. And this makes it much easier to witness. Once they know, you should let them know, I am a Christian and this is where I stand. And once they have come through that and they've all had their little laugh or question or whatever and they stand, they will know where you are and what you stand for. They'll go for you when they help, when need help. They'll respect you and they'll keep away from you with their jokes and other things. And I've had a lot of experience at this, and I know I've had a lot of respect from the people in the world. When they've known I was a Christian, they know who to came to come to in trouble. They left me alone in these other things, and don't hide your light. It also means you should pray before your meals. When you're out with them, don't worry about them. You pray. You pray to the Lord. Don't be defensive. Be always on the offensive. Not obnoxious, but on the offensive. And in general, you know, when they ask you, what are you doing? Praying and so forth? You say, yes, I make it a practice to always pray. I believe in honoring God. See? I mean, there are times when you get some smart aleck, like I ran into, I told you about one time, somebody that's trying to do something, that God will use you to overturn the money changers' tables, you know, and give you a whip. But normally, you don't answer them back with sarcasm. You answer them back with love and with a positive, not a defensiveness, but a positiveness, see? But this alone, reading your Bible at lunch and praying before meals, is not impressive alone, because this is religion showing. It is necessary, however, because if you claim a position in Jesus and don't do that, they know. They have a feeling inside. They know you should be praying, even though they don't. They know how you should live. You read in the papers every so often. They'll come out. They'll talk about vices. They'll smoking and drinking. They'll call them vices themselves. They talk about the work of the devil themselves. They know what these things are. See? They know. Like this guy went up from the Lutheran church, and he was witnessing for the Lutheran church, not for Jesus. And he went in, and the guy says, have a beer? And he says, no, no thanks. He says, if you got a whiskey, I'll take it. And the guy said, maybe you and I should be changing places. Maybe you should sit down and say, he instinctively knew, although he offered him a bill, he instinctively knew that this guy was not anybody to listen to. But he thought, when he came from a church, he offered him a bill to be polite. But he, see, that kind of response. See, they know. They know what side is on. Number three, always be cheerful. If you're griping and so forth, your testimony will be lost. You're complaining on the job and griping all the time. You've lost your testimony. Take insults and abuses without a ripple, with a good attitude. They insult you and so forth. Just smile. Just be friendly. The demon is just trying to get you all riled up. And if you get riled up, you've lost it. Let them do that and show them love back. And just keep showing them love back, and you'll win them. I've had some notable cases on that. Number five, show no interest in off-color jokes and other worldly things. Show no interest. You should begin showing interest, and they'll immediately say you're a hypocrite. They might blame you for being a stuffed shirt if you don't. But that's just a facade, because they don't look good in your sight, and they don't like to look black. But if you show any interest, they'll label you a hypocrite, and they'll lose all confidence in you. But show no haughty disdain and spiritual pride. Don't rise up with a haughty, Pharisee attitude that I am a Christian, and you people do all these things, and I poke fun at you, and I'm higher than haughtier. See, that won't win them. Pharisees don't win the Amahores Jew, the non-religious Jew. They just disdain them. Because you create a barrier between you. In other words, what you do is, you love them, you show them interest, you have no interest in the things they do, you'll be clearly not partakers, and yet, you don't let that bother you. The love comes right on through. There's no barrier right there. Just like Jesus walked with the sinners, but it was clearly not of sin. Number six, be humble. People hate people with pride. And if you're a prideful Christian trying to witness, they don't like you because you got pride. Don't let pride show. Let humility and the love of Jesus show. Seven, be a hard worker and work cheerfully. Let your boss think highly of you. And then when people come and complain with you, then somebody comes, some of the devil will rile somebody to come and complain about you. Well, he witnessed, he was trying to jam religion down my throat or something. Your boss will think highly of you and say, oh, listen, Mac is the best worker I got out there. He's a good man and I know him, so don't worry about it, See, but you'll be a sloppy worker and then they come and complain about you. He'll get rid of you. You'll be a good worker. And so they can see you're honest, you've got integrity, you owe it to God. And let them see somebody who's worth something. We've got employers out here that say, I won't hire anybody but chapelites. See, they are the best workers I got. You can trust them. They're honest. They're polite. They're always on time. They've got integrity. Now, we've got those here, unfortunately, that don't fall in that category. And some people have hurt the reputation of Jesus Christ themselves and the church. But we have a good many others that have the very best of reputation. And if we could uphold the very best reputation in town everywhere we go, that would be an enormous plus for the church. And therefore for Jesus Christ, for winning souls. Nine, don't get involved in gossip, rivalry, complaining, sarcasms, and so forth. Keep out of the sarcasm realm that belongs to the devil. Sarcasm is of the devil. Don't be playing the game, when the guy, everybody else plays the game, they come in, When you get the flashy shirt, how far do you have to chase him to get that? It's always something, see? It's always something. What's the matter? Your chin's hanging out so far. You see, always something. Don't get on that bandwagon. And if you're on it, get off of it. Don't complain about the job. People always complaining out there. It's of the devil. Always complaining. They want me to work at the devil. This is what. And Joan is always there. And you ever notice that Joan is always there. And she's the first person. And then Joan did this. And Joan did that. And the person, well, Sally did this. And Sally did that. And then Mary did this. And women are horrible at this out in the job. Always complaining. Don't join them. I know what you mean. And then also, so-and-so did this. Don't join that crowd. You keep yourself without complaint. Keep yourself different than the rest of them. Number 10, don't argue religion. Don't argue. Arguing never won a soul. If they're arguing, it means, you know what that means? It means they're not open. You're wasting your time and building a barrier. Now, that's what this means. I said, let everybody see your Christianity, not your religion, and read your Bible and pray before meals. And this means these 10 things. Now, let me move on. Show real love and concern for other people. That's how you win people. It's to show love for them. As they open up, and that's important, as they open, measure people. You won't get fired from jobs if you share your experiences with people who are interested. They don't report you. It's when you go to people that are not interested and provoke them that you get all these things against you into the office. Why witness to people that are closed? Jesus said, if they don't receive you, shake the dust of your feet off against them. Jesus never did say, push people that are not open. The whole gospel was those that are open. And so, measure people. Let's share with them, and as they're open, you can share with them your experiences. Don't provoke them. You don't help them that way. And as they're open, then you show your love. Show your faith. Show your joy. As long as they're open, receive with a good attitude, you're just sharing what's happened to you. You have a right to show what's happened to you. They show what's happened to them. And if they're open, you share it. Don't tell them what they should do and shouldn't do. Don't be saying, you know, well, you shouldn't be smoking and you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that and you shouldn't be doing that. They can't help do what they do as long as the demons are on them and they're unsaved. They can't clean up before they come to Jesus Christ. Don't be trying to run their life. Now, let them ask, and don't be telling them you should be going to this church and you should be doing this. Don't come in like you are their boss and tell them what to do. You're not their boss. Resent a person making themselves a self-appointed manager over them. You know, their egos are high. They don't like this. But you have a right to show what's happening to you. That makes them hungry for it, you know. You come in and show them all the gold you found over there, they begin to want to go after it. But you begin to harass them about getting off the job and going gold hunting, they begin to resent it. And so let them ask. You just share all the time until, you know what happens? Their curiosity will force them to ask. And then you are just responding to their questions. Nobody can report you for responding to their questions. They can't even get mad at you because you're just answering what they asked. They're the one who asked it. Put them in a place where they have to ask. Just show all this wonderful thing that's happening. They show what's happened to them, and they went to a dance last night, and they did this, and they went out canoeing, and what you did is you did this and this and this, and just keep sharing what's happening until they begin loading you with questions, and they will. Keep calm and non-defensive, and don't seem over-eager to involve them at first. People want to rush with him. Do you know Jesus said you're saved? And are you saved? And are you so forth? That's way too pushy. That's way too pushy. I mean, it works with some people. You know, some of the dumbest things work with some people. Some people with terrible lack of wisdom can win souls. But a wise person will win more in the long run. And to rush right up and ask them super pointed questions. Now, God may lead you to do that at times, especially when you're passing a person. You know, these quick, just hit and run type witnessing. You're out in the street and you're out there and say, brother, do you know Jesus as your Savior and opening so forth? That's all right. But I mean, when you're on the job and you've got months to deal with them, that's not the approach to use. See? And I'm talking about witnessing on the job where you've got time every day with the same employee, the same fellow employee. So don't seem over and eager to involve them. Because as soon as you start involving them too fast, they get defensive. But if you don't, they get interested because they're not threatened. As long as they don't feel threatened, they're interested, they're asking questions, and they're wide open to learn. And as soon as you begin pushing them, they begin backing up because they're not ready yet. They're not willing, they're a little bit afraid, they don't know, they're unsure, and barriers start going up. So don't create barriers immediately. Leave the barriers open. Just share with them and share with them. Let them ask and just kind of hold the thing back. It's kind of a salesman technique that some of my viewers, they come up and say, you know, this book, this is the most fantastic, so forth. And the person, Jeff, come up here a minute. Let me illustrate how this works. And this is, you work with me here on this thing. And so this is, what do you think? Like, this is the most marvelous book. You'll really want to investigate this book. Over here and over here in this book. And you see this fantastic, you can reach out for it, Sheila, before you're reaching out. No. Well, we're going to somebody else. I want you to cooperate with me, because I want you to show. What I want you to do, there is a people, when you show them, get them interested enough, if they're really interested, what happens? They want to reach for the book. Well, now, you see, but over here, and back in here, it's got this.
Yeah, but what was this back here now?
There's something else I want to show over here. And then, as you keep pulling it back, they get wrested away from you, see? Okay, thanks. I get the idea. But, you see, you're making them just... And now, if you come up to them and start pushing, you know what happens in America? You hand a track out in the street. You hand a track. I guess my smile hands you a track, and they go. They're afraid of it. Like it's going to burn. In the Soviet bloc, they tell me that they'll drive by and throw tracks out on the street, drop them on the street as they go by. And they say that the average track dropped on the street will be read by an average of 14 people. In the United States, an average track aimed at somebody, you have to aim at about 10 people to get one to take it. In fact, they ran a test downtown. The person standing with $10 bills. People come by and say, here, have a $10 bill. People going like this. They had trouble giving away $10 bills. Everybody was so suspicious of what it was and who would do it and what was. They had trouble finding people. Occasionally, somebody would look at it and look good, and they would take it and say, thanks. But a lot of people, they had trouble giving them away. And in witnessing, you know, people are immediately shy, gun-shy. There's a billion. Everybody's out here with a different idea. They're not fast to grab. This is why you've got to build a confidence and get them eager, and you just show what's happening. Give them time. They've got to have time inside. They don't just jump out of what they're in to what you're in. People don't just do that. They've got to have something built. That's why you've got to live the life and see something. It takes time for the barriers to break down and something to build. But while you're not getting over-eager to involve them at first, you do show enthusiasm. Nobody's going to... you can't sell something if you're not enthusiastic. Yeah. Well, I'm supposed to be selling this Bible. They told me to go out and sell this Bible, and, it's a pretty good deal, I guess. Nobody wants something with no enthusiasm. But if you're highly enthusiastic about something, they get interested. Invite them and let them think about it without pressuring them. First, see, they need an invitation without pressuring them. So, for example, at first you might say things like, as you're talking to them, witnessing to them, and you're getting around to inviting them to church, eventually, see. So you say things that will make it interesting for them. But you just say, well, the services, as you talk about your church, what God is doing, and they show an interest, but a little bit of reticence. And you say, well, the services are open to the public. That helps, because a lot of people think, it's kind of a closed meeting over there, and everybody's this way, and they're kind of fearful. It's open to the public. That just greases the skids a little bit. Most services have visitors. Oh, that helps a bit more, see. Oh, I won't be the only visitor, see. You would really enjoy it. Oh, it's really enjoyable. Put a positive thought in their mind, because all the fear is in there anyway. And I think you would learn a lot. Oh, see. There's never any pressure on visitors. Oh, because the last one I went into, they tried to drag me down the altar, but nine hands went on me, See? And with over 2,000 people there, you won't stand out. Oh, boy, I won't. Okay, it's not just, 27 people. I'll be standing right out there, and I'm just feeling like, big, giant, grand piano there, among flutes or something. See? It's totally unlike formal church services. Oh, good. Those things are sure dry, See? Most visitors are very emotionally impacted. That helps, see. Let me know if you'd like to come sometime, and I'll pick you up and take you. Oh, well, that'll make it easier for me. I'm trying to go and find that thing alone. They'll probably never get around. He'll pick me up. He'll go with me. It'll make it easier for me if he's with me, see, because I know him. Or if you'd like to, just drop in unexpectedly on your own. So I can just know that I can drop in. I don't have to have an appointment, see. Here's a map of how to get there, because he'd probably never do it. Just tell him. He'll forget. So you've got something in his hands there, and after he looks at it, the Spirit can just... And his mind can go to it. And he can sometimes, something can urge him, and he'll know how to find it with the service times. See, so say things that are calculated to take the pressure off of them and make them want to go. And then later, Later, if they don't show up, give them some time. Later, you ask if they've given it any more consideration. Bring it back to the mind. They got busy with other things. It's not pressing. And if they decline at that time, then try to get down to what they're balking at without seeming to be pushy or prying. But, don't come in and, well, why? See, they don't owe you anything. It's not a, well, why? It's, you seem a little reticent. Are you kind of troubled about something? Are you worried about maybe, or something? And try to find out what the fear is. Let it kind of come out so you can answer the fear and say, oh, listen, I promise you, you won't have to worry about that. I know what you're saying. I've seen churches like that too. And they want to grab every visitor and they run all of the very first thing. But tell you what, I'll sit right beside you. I'll promise you it doesn't happen in our church. I promise you that nobody's going to come up to you and try to take you down to the altar. Unless you're ready, we don't even want you to come. See, we want you to be ready. We want you to be satisfied in your own mind. We want you to want to do it. When you're ready, see. When that time comes, say things to take the fear off of them. And then later, if they still haven't come, if necessary, look for a time that they respond to your sharing. When you're sharing with them, catch them at a time when they respond. When the Lord is working and anointing on you and anointing them, rather than to get them out of the blue when they're not ready, just be patient and keep responding. And then keep sharing. And when they do respond, then seek to build an understanding in the understanding of what these things are and their needs and so forth, without the feeling of salesmanship or pressure being put on them, just by somebody who loves them. Just talk offhandedly, friend to friend. And once they respond, try to turn it into a serious talk of their eternity and their life here. Now, you may not get a chance to do that on the job. You may have to invite them over to your home. But try to get a situation where you can get down sometime, eventually I'm talking about here, and have a serious talk, because some people will just put off and put off and put off forever. Get down to a serious talk alone about their soul and try to get a commitment out of them. Get them to make some commitment. If you don't sell them, salesmen who won't sell will never make any money. It's not enough to show the product. And a lot of Christians always showing the product and never getting anybody to sign up on the dotted line. You've got to get them on the dotted line. You've got to get a commitment out of them. Because without commitments, people will live the same still. And then you invite them to your house for dinner and conversation. Generally, you'll need to do this. Invite them to your home. And just be friendly, have a good dinner, get them all at ease. And afterwards, as you're talking to them, take time in the Davenport to talk to them and share in a friendly way and cut through all the everything else and get right under the heart and show them love and pray for them before they leave, regardless, almost regardless, and try to get them to make a commitment to the Lord. You almost should always pray for them before they leave. If you say, may I pray for you before I go? Very seldom will they say no. And then you pray for them and open up and show. And as you begin to pray in the Spirit for them, oftentimes something will begin happening. And then you can oftentimes pray, what they call the sinner's prayer. In other words, and pray on their behalf. And this is what happened to Kathy Wood. As she was leaving one day, I asked if she could pray for her. And she said yes. I asked if she was ready to give her heart to the Lord. She said no. So I said, well, okay, that's fine. I asked her, may I pray for you before you leave? And she said, yes. And as I was praying, I began to say, Lord, if in her own heart right now she is saying, I need you, I want you, I know this is true, then I pray, Lord, that you'll help her to say, Jesus, I just surrendered my life to you. I went through the whole steps, and she did it. Well, I did it. And she got up, giving her heart to the Lord, even though before she said she wasn't ready. But the prayer did something, and as I gave her opportunity in a vehicle in the prayer, and so don't lose that opportunity. A lot of people want to talk people into the kingdom, but don't forget praying them in. Don't press people before they're ready. People cannot make big decisions before they're ready. You know how it is to try to buy a house and you don't know yet? Or to buy a car and the salesman has pushed you a close. What do? You try to get out of there because you're uncomfortable. You don't want to sign. You've got reservations. You're not positive yet. You can't. You know, we want people to know. When they make decisions, they want to know that the thing is right. When we prompt to do the thing, or at least them drawn. And don't try to crowd people before they're ready. They'll just they'll walk around you. They'll just say, well, I'm not going back to that place anymore. There's a store downtown, down here in the mall my wife didn't want to go to. She'll never go in there because they always want to pressure me and they won't leave me alone. I said, you don't owe them anything. Just walk in and look if you want, so forth. But she won't because, you know, they pressure her. Well, see, people can just turn people off by doing that. There are other people, they're so afraid of pressuring people. They're these hands-off witnesses that don't, you know, and they never win anybody. They're so antsy about telling people what they need and helping them that they never win anybody. A meek salesman almost never sells anything, you know. Phil Maiden is not one with a meek heart, you know. Weak heart or whatever it goes. And you've got to come on as though you really care and you know what you're talking about and it's needed. So you do have to sell them, all right. Now, do press them lovingly if they drag their feet when they are ready and everything's been said. In other words, once you have given out the full thing and you've really worked the thing over and they know, and now they're at a point of decision and they're dragging their feet and they're all ready. They have everything. They have all the indications are there, but there's a fear the devil has given. Then you need to press them until they submit. Lovingly. Now, when I say until, I don't mean that you can't, that you, you know, you just insist regardless. But I mean, you may have to hold off another day and try it again in another day as you're praying for them. But once they are ready and you sense they're ready and they know they're ready and they've made admissions, then you need to push them carefully. Lots of people come in if you push them gently. You know, Judy Rowell just gave a testimony at a home last night. When she first came to this place, you know, somebody was going to bring her here and Katie Kitchell. And she said, you know, I'm not going to that place. But she was making an excuse that she would go, but she knew she wasn't. And she came over to the house. And, well, I'm not going to go. And I thought, well, okay, well, I'm in the car, but I'm not going to get out of the car. Well, okay, you got me out of the car, but I'm not going in that church. Well, okay, I'll go in, but I'm not going to talk to anybody. See, step by step. And she gave her heart to the Lord, and I saw the Holy Ghost that day. And many people, you've got to urge them, because demons are blocking them. So you have to use wise. It isn't just one simple plan. Four spiritual laws, four scriptures, one simple plan, A, B, C, just do this, this, and this, and that works. No, that isn't the way it works at all. You have to be led of the Spirit. Everything has to be individual. You have to see where they are. You can't just be talk, and not even know where they are. And they say a lot of polite things they don't mean. You got to find out where they are and feel them and know where they are at. Otherwise, you don't know how to deal with them. And then finally, follow up. You need to follow up. Don't just witness the person going, follow up. Keep coming back. Follow up. Pray for them. Don't bawl people out or get pushy. Just keep interested as a friend. Watch for signs of defensiveness in the other person. Watch for irritability and anger. And quit before it builds. There's always another day. So when you see this person starting, he's getting defensive, and every time you say something, he goes, boom, boom, he knocks it back. He's not open. Don't allow that to happen. I was out witnessing one night. My wife and I used to go out witnessing very, very frequently in the evening. And I was out, and this woman was had gotten into Jehovah Witness, and we were getting her back out. And when she just started, every time I said something, she went, boom, boom, boom. And I just, and I couldn't say anything but boom, you know. I closed my Bible up and stood up, right in the middle of a talk. And I got her attention. I started bundling things up. And then so she stopped like this, and I said, well, there's no use in me continuing. You invited me out here to help teach you and to show you.
But you don't need help. You know everything already. You know way more than I do, so no use me trying to teach you. You know everything. So you just stay where you're at, and I'll go on my way. Well, now, I said, now, if you will promise me that you will not talk anymore, you'll just listen, and let me do the talking, and you listen. And you listen with an open heart, and weigh what I bring you. I said, because you don't know what I'm saying. You're so fast to bat it down, you have no idea. You have promised me you'll listen, but you're not listening. Well, she promised. So I sat back down. And now, see, I got a commitment out of her. And then I was able to talk and talk and talk, and barriers were breaking, and she was opening up, and she began changing. Because, see, that spirit was right there. Boom, 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 boom. It was a demonic spirit. And I had to break that thing. Some people, they're too dumb to recognize any signals. They go on and fight all night till somebody closed up, just closed up as a clam that's sealed, you know, and glued shut. And they waste hours with somebody who's completely and totally closed, just arguing with them. That doesn't do you any good. Unless they're reaching them, you're wasting your time. In fact, you're making it worse on yourself and them too. So when something builds up, just stop. I was witnessing a person one time, and he began to get angry. And I worked right across from him. I worked with him every day. I know the person very well. And I said, well, let's just not talk about it anymore. I said, I see that this is bothering you. Let's just don't talk about it. And so we quit. And the next day we were working together, and the day was half over, and then he blurted out and said, well, I'm not refusing to be a Christian because I don't believe it. He said, maybe someday I'll become a Christian. He was using every argument there was. He was against everything I said. He was against, against anything I said. He couldn't believe it. Whether it was a flood or no matter what it was. Whether it was this, everything. He was always raising every objection on everything. And the more I talked, the more foolish he got. He got himself more and more in the corner. And he had to say dumber and dumber things to try to get out. And pretty soon, he got angry because he was in a corner. And intellectually, he was running all out of answers. And he was looking so bad. He hated to look so bad because he had nothing else to do but accept the Lord then, because the arguments were forcing him. And so he got mad in place of giving an answer. And that's the typical response out here. And so, but the next day he said, he let me know he didn't believe anything he was saying. Because he said, maybe someday I'll become a Christian, but I'm too selfish. Maybe, nobody says maybe someday I'll believe in Santa Claus if he doesn't believe in it. Or maybe someday I'll be a Buddhist if he doesn't believe in it. The very fact he said, maybe someday I'll become a Christian, shows he did believe in it after. He didn't believe what he was saying. So you've got to cut, and you've got to realize people don't mean what they're saying necessarily. And you've got to cut through that. You've got to love and pray them in, not just talk them in. When I was witnessing to Bob Ward, who was working for me for a few weeks on loan as an illustrator, he was coming in fast and opening up fast, but he was afraid of coming in without his wife, and his wife had gone to Catholic school all her life and Catholic church, and his wife was a staunch Catholic, and so he didn't want to rock the boat. And I used to pray for Kathy every morning. I used to wait for a bus, because the bus came right by my place, right by my street, and right down to the place I was working at that time, and it was very convenient, and I could study my Bible on the bus. And every morning, waiting for the bus, I prayed for Kathy. Every morning. Every morning. And then, one day, I told him just to leave something around the house. Don't try to give her anything. He was a little bit afraid of her. I said, just leave something around the house. Leave it later on. Don't ask her to read anything. Just leave something down accidentally and let her curiosity work on her. Pick it up and read it. And then one day, he invited her to my house. And she came. And she told me. She said, I don't know why I came. She said, I hated you before I ever saw you, because I was witnessing to her husband and it was threatening her Catholicism and her marriage, she thought. And she hated me. She didn't want to come to Don Barnett's house, whoever that guy was, that non-Catholic. And there was animosity there. She said, I don't know why I came. I came for no good reason. And I said, no, Kathy, the reason you came is I've been praying for you every morning, and the Holy Spirit put that in you, and you couldn't resist the Holy Spirit. You did not know why you came, all right, but the Holy Spirit was following up on those prayers and working on you and bringing you here, see. And so you've got to pray them in. Show them in the Bible Talk. Everybody's got a philosophy. But see, people have got inside of them, the people of the world, they pretty much feel like, regardless of the accusations, they pretty much feel like this is a mysterious book that they don't understand, but it's God's book. And they have a general feeling that this is God's book. And it has secret things in it, mysteries, and it's right somewhere, you know. You put your hand on the Bible, and I mean, they have kind of a reverence for it. Now, they'll argue a lot of mistakes in it and all this and this when you go to try to push them. But that's just flack. Down underneath, they strongly suspicion, in spite of all the outward arguments, that this is God's book. And so you show them in the Bible, and you show them it means something a lot more. Your talk is cheap. Your idea, they argue against your idea, but they have a hard time arguing against the Bible itself. And I'm talking in generalities, not saying this is always the way it is or anything like that. There's lots of exceptions. But in generalities, if you show them, it'll mean a lot more to them. Never embarrass them in front of others. Never have four or five people and say things and embarrassing him in front of others. You won't win him that way. He'll get super defensive. And in fact, you should not try to witness, almost without exception. There are some exceptions. Some cases where you can't get out of it, it's better to witness to the group than to nobody. But get a person out of the group before you witness. You seldom will win them in a group. In front of their peers, they're not going to back down. And with all the other demons there, no intimidations and no laughter and all this, you can't win them. They're embarrassing you, making them look bad. But individually, they'll open up and break down and say, I'm having a lot of marriage problems and I just have a trouble. I just can't quit drink, can't quit on the old bottle. And I just feel miserable inside. Sometimes I even feel like suicide. And you think there's any help for me? They'll open up to you if you prove yourself to be a man of God instead of a religionist. Somebody who loves and cares for them and is not going to hurt them and not berating them. They'll open up to you, but not in public they won't. So keep the talks private. And when they come down to the final no, a lot of people are open until all the information is out. Once it's out and they make a decision, then they'll go one way or another. And I watched that happen so many times, wide open until they had to make a decision. And then fear would cause them to say no. They're going to rock the boat in their church, or rock the boat in their marriage, or something, and then they say no. Accept the final no, for a few months. Always come back. But once they have a final no, they'll get antagonistic then. When they're closed. Once you give them more information, there's nothing else to give them. There's nothing else you can do. At that point, there's nothing else you can do. Retreat and pray. And I remember one fellow this happened to, in the job. And he was a Baptist minister. I've been witnessing with the Holy Spirit, and he was open, and he really liked me. He came in, but once he came to that decision point, and he couldn't make the break, he flipped over and he got antagonistic. And there's no winning him then. And he came over just antagonistic then, but he knew I was right. And I just told him. I said, George, I don't want to talk about it. I said, I've given you all the information to make a decision. You know it's right. You're unwilling. I have nothing more to say. I said, I just don't even talk to you about it anymore. I said, you go your way without the Holy Spirit, and I'll go my way with the Holy Spirit. I said, you don't have to have it if you don't want it. It's not, God never called me to force it down your throat. I said, I love it. I enjoy it. It's great help. You go without it. I'll go with it. We'll just face the Lord in the judgment in our future lives. You without it, me with it. So don't come around and talk to me anymore. I'm not interested. And I did this. And he was off a while. But pretty soon, he started coming back humble again. And he began, what happened is, it's like taking something away from him. See, you're taking it away. As long as you're going to push it at him, then he didn't want it. To take it away, because, he knew it was right. But once you were taking it back, then he was afraid he's going to lose something. So then he started coming back. And he started apologizing. He started asking. He said, I'm backsliding. I'm having trouble. He said, pray for me. He said, I'm feeling really deadness in my soul. I said, well, of course, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. He said, before you didn't know. You were blind. But now that you know, you're resisting it. God's withdrawing his hand. And he began to get kind of anxious then. And you see, so you sometimes you have to know when to push a little bit and when to back up. And there are clear-cut principles you can follow in this. Keep congenial after the final no. Don't make them feel like, don't act like they let you down. They didn't let you down. They let the Lord down. Be keep congenial. Be just as friendly as before. Don't, well, you know, okay, he's that way, and that's what it is. Keep congenial. Act as a loving friend. This is what your attitude should be. To people, how you mentioned, you're a loving friend who knows you've got the answer. And you have something. And you've got something they need. But you're humble and you're not critical. That's your attitude. These Christians go on that, well, you know, I could be wrong. You'll never win anybody with that. They say, yeah, you are wrong. See? I had an atheist one time come to me, and he'd been trying to debate with me on evolution, and I brought him the mathematical probability of prophetic accuracy, and it stumped him. And he was an engineer who was a pretty clever person, and he's upset. It came by it, you know. I had a book out on my desk called Jesus by Giovanni Papini, and he came by and he says, picked it up, and he looked at it, and he says, how is it? And I said, real good, I think. And a Leo came out, and he says, what's good about it? The author of the subject. And I said, well, both, but I was particularly referring to the author and his treatment of it. And that helped a little bit. And he picked it up, and he looked at it, and he opened it up and said, on the first page, Jesus was born in a stable, a real stable, not the airy whitewashed portico that Christian painters have created for the Son of God as if he would be laid down in filth and poverty. Yeah, I can see where you like it. He liked that, you know, real mundane, making Jesus no more than anybody. And he flipped the page. This is an Italian writer, and they can, you know, they're a different American writer. They kind of come on a little differently. And then he says, And he talked about men's and the sins laying down in the dunghill, and he slammed the book down angry, see. And I'd been doing a lot of studying about evolution, and I'd written a booklet on it, and had it dittoed off and at that time, and so I began using this as a vehicle to break this thing down. And so after I hit him with this mathematical probability of prophetic accuracy and totally stumped him, he came around, I'd been thinking about this for a couple of days, and he came around and he tried to pull this old gag on me, this old, good old American, equal time, equal rights, equal fairness law. And he said, well, he said, I will admit that I could be wrong. Well, you admit you could be wrong. He wanted this. I could admit, then you can admit. And once he had me in that, and he had me, see. And I said, no, I won't. Because he that has an experience knows. But now that you admit that you could be wrong, you no longer have any platform because you don't know. You now admit you don't know. So, if I'm right, I said, now if you're right, and there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and at the end of it, and I think there is, I said, my life is happy. I'm happy thinking there is. I'm happy in this delusion. And we came to the end of the life, and we're both just dead like dogs. I said, you haven't had any advantage, and I have no hurt. But if I'm right, and you're wrong, and at the end of this life, I go to heaven and you go to hell forever and ever, you've lost everything. I said, so you're like a fool, because you're in the medicine closet, and this bottle, liquid, may be liquid vitamins, but it may be rat poison. And the label's off, and you don't know, and there's a 50-50 chance you don't take it. You take the safe way. I said, people even take rare disease insurance, even there's almost no chance that they'll ever get it. And if they do, it doesn't stop them from getting it. I said, now, on a 50-50 chances you don't know, I may be right, you may be. I said, that would be folly. And that man finally gave his heart to the Lord. He was like pulling a super molo, but... you couldn't throw four spiritual laws at that man. It would do nothing. You just can't open a few scriptures. It mean nothing. He just spit on the page. But you see, if you work with him in where his mind travels, where you can deal with him and things that he equates with, which is what I did, took his foundation away, and he was stuck. And he began reading the Bible just to prove it wrong and get a hold of him.
You know, I feel like I just need to encourage your hearts by saying that over the years I have seen that the Lord has let Don run across some of the hardest nuts there was to crack. And the reason, I believe, is because the Lord had given him wisdom to deal with those kind of people. And over and over and over again, he found himself in confrontation with these very, very difficult cases, and God gave him the wisdom to deal with them. So I want to encourage you, by just because he got those kind doesn't mean that you're going to out there and that you're going to have that kind of wisdom and so forth to deal with them. If you pray that prayer that Don mentioned at first, you're going to find that the Lord will send you the one that's just right for you to be able to win.
Well, I'm about half through, and I'll either bring the other half next Sunday morning or else for later this morning instead of a message. I'm not sure what yet, but probably next week. I got more to say on the subject yet, and you may want to, you know, some of you, after you get these tapes, I'll charge them out and listen to them and make notes and really get them that you can apply them. That you might be a wise witness of the Lord. And I'll give you some examples probably next week when I continue. Now, any of these things I have to do right now, George? Jack? Any of these things I have to do right now? Trinity Chaplain Bible Training Center address cards, including map and schedule of service. It's a witnessing tool that's out on the counter for $1. Available on book counter, church address cards, including map, schedule of service, a description of our ministries, $54. Mark Drake. Please make announcement, reminder to ushers that there is a meeting at 4:30 p.m. today in room S204. Thanks, Wayne Snowy. Clarify, girls witnessing the men on the job and inviting them to dinner. Some of us single girls have done this, my Barbara Barnett. Ladies should not be inviting, witnessing to unsaved men, inviting them to jobs and the home, that type of thing. These guys will come out for you instead of for the church and so forth. Don't do that. You can't follow up that way. You'll have to, if you do that, you'll have to have a man with you to, you know, if you invite him someplace, some brother will have to invite you to a place, and the brother will be there and let him do the talking with him. And you guys kind of sit in the sideline. Don't try to take over and do this job and finish him up, invite him to church and all that and sit with you and all this. That is a trap. And you get hurt that way, and that is not what you should do. We'll take a break right now, in about 10 minutes, worship service.